Double dose of me today. It doesn't always work out that way, but if you'll bear with me, I want to tell you a short experience I had. Tad and I were having a conversation about sermons, and I said, I have this topic I think I'd like to speak on. He said, oh, hey, you should check out so-and-so's thread on Facebook. They asked that very question. So it's funny how sometimes when you have a thought about, I think I want to address this issue, you're not always the only person who has that thought. So it wasn't that long ago that one young man in the church posted this question on Facebook, and there were some discussions that people had. And that question was, is all sin equal? And a very curious question. There was some comments that folks had made, but it was a question that I had been considering, and I read through some of the comments people had made. And, while I think they're all good and right, and I think it deserved a little more time. So this morning, we're going to address that question. Very simple message. I don't know that anything I'm going to say to you is earth-shattering. I don't think anything I have to say is going to be any different than what you have heard before. But we're going to answer that question. And so the message today is to answer the question of, is all sin equal? Is all sin the same? Should we look at sin and say, well, every sin is the same? Well, the simple answer to this question is yes and no. All sin is equal, and yet sin is also not equal. It all depends on the context in which the question is asked. So let's just look at it from one particular perspective. Let's work on the assumption that yes, all sin is the same. And there is certainly some support for us when we look in the scriptures for that. Yes, sin is sin. There are oftentimes in the scriptures, all sin is grouped together. And there is no distinction between one sin and another sin. We can look at a number of passages, and we'll just look at a few. In James, the second chapter, beginning in verse 10, it says, whoever shall keep the whole law, whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Couple this with 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, whoever commits a sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. We get the idea that very clearly that sin is sin. Whether someone murders, whether someone commits adultery, whether someone steals, whether someone lies, sin is sin. On some level, there is no distinction between sin. Any of those sins makes you a transgressor of the law. You have become lawless when you do that. The point is really further emphasized by the passage that Mike read for us this morning in the story of the rich ruler. I think sometimes we say the rich young ruler. We don't have any indication in the Bible that the man was young. I mean, he says that he kept the law from his youth, but he could have been a very old man. The story of the rich ruler in Luke, the 18th chapter, beginning there in verse 18. Mike read it for us, so I won't read it to you again. But the rich ruler explains to Jesus what? He says, well, it almost seems as though he's very proud of this. I have kept all of the commandments from the time of my youth. Since I've been a young man, I've done everything the law has required of me. And what does Jesus say to him? Good job? Way to go? No, Jesus says, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and that you will have treasure in heaven. And with this, the man went away sorrowful. And why was that? See, he had kept all of the commandments, but he still had one problem. He had one issue, one thing that he loved more than he loved God. He loved his money more than his relationship with God. And it appears that according to what Jesus says, this man lacked one thing. And that one thing was enough to keep him out of the presence of God. So in this context, sin is sin. However, even though we know that any sin can condemn a person, it doesn't mean that all sins are judged the same and have the same spiritual outcomes. God apparently views sins differently. I think sometimes we fall into this trap and we say, well, every sin is the same. And the answer to that is yes, but it's not yes. It's also no. God, when we look at the Bible, we know that God views sins different from other sins. For example, look at Proverbs, the 6th chapter. Here in Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 16, these 6 things the Lord hates. Yes, 7 are an abomination to Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discords among brethren. God says He hates these sins. And He lists 7 sins. Now, maybe this is just a way to emphasize that God hates all sin. Maybe that's what is being mentioned here, but I don't think so. I think God looks at these things, and He looks at these things differently than He looks at other things. Does God like any sin? No, but God hates these. These are an abomination to Him. See, that it appears as though that when we look in the Bible that there are some differences among sins. Here's one example. There's others. Some sins are worse because of the quantity of sin. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, remember what we're told there? Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and the intent that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Well, what was different? What was different about Genesis chapter 6 versus the time before? Well, it was the quantity of sin, wasn't it? That sin had gotten so bad collectively that all people thought about all the time was sin. The quantity of sin was so great that God had to do something about it. See, there's something different about that moment in time than previous moments in time. See, other sins are worse because they're deviant. They corrupt what is natural. Genesis chapter 13, verse 13, it said, "But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." Skip down to chapter 18, verse 20 through 21. "And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know." God here says that their sin was very grave. Well, it seems as though that God here is indicating that, and what was their sin? Well, their sin in that particular situation was homosexuality, and all other sorts of sexual sins. That those things had become very grave. Something about their deviant nature had caught God's eye. Still, other sins are considered worse because they take advantage of those who are unable to defend themselves. Remember what had happened that at the end of the children of Israel, before they were sent off into captivity, what was happening? Well, the leaders, what were they doing? The leaders were taking advantage of the people. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, this is spoken against. Cursed is the one, chapter 27, verses 18 through 19. "Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and widow, and all the people shall say amen." You see here, God is he's pointing out a couple of sins here. Saying, cursed is the person who takes advantage. That's really what is being mentioned here. Who makes the blind to wander off the road. Well, What's the harm in that? Well, the blind is in need of your assistance, and you make them wander off. You pervert justice to the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, people who are disadvantaged. When you take advantage of them, when you use your advantage over them as a means to make them worse off, God says this is sin. So see, some sins are considered worse because they take advantage of those who are less fortunate. Some sins are worse because of the knowledge of the person. I think this is maybe one that you and I can all relate to. In John 19th chapter, verse 11, Jesus is having a conversation with Pilate. And notice what Jesus says there. Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Jesus himself stratifies sin. You see, Pilate, in sending Jesus to be crucified, was sinning. But yet the people who delivered Jesus to Pilate, Jesus said, had greater sin. Well, why is it that they had greater sin? They should have known better, right? They were the teachers of the law. They should have been able to look to the Bible and see that Jesus is the Christ. And instead, they ignored it. And so as a result, because of their knowledge, Jesus says they have a greater sin. The individuals responsible for delivering Jesus over to Pilate had committed a greater sin than the sin being committed by Pilate. Now, some sins are worse because of the position of authority that the person is in. Consider what Moses says to Aaron after he made the golden calf in Exodus chapter 32, verse 21. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you brought so great a sin upon them?" In some ways, it's very similar to the previous one, right? The children of Israel were led by the scribes, the priests, the Pharisees, and they were the ones that were misleading the people. And so in some ways, it's because of that that they had the greater sin than Pilate. But really, it's because of their knowledge. But this is the same kind of situation where Aaron should have known better. Aaron was the leader of the people. They came to him, and what does he do? He leads them into sin. And so because of this, Moses calls it a great sin. This is comparative language, right? It indicates that Aaron's sin was more evil, had a greater implication. Why? Because it led other people to sin. This idea that sin is stratified, that there is some difference in sin, is a concept that's carried over into the New Testament. We've talked about some, but let's look at Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Interesting. Very similar to what we read of in Moses, right? Moses speaks ill of Aaron because Aaron had led the people into sin. And here, notice what it says. "Therefore, one breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so shall be least in the kingdom." You see, when you teach other people to sin, then it's a different kind of situation. Remember what it said, Jesus, one of the woes that Jesus declared on the Pharisees, that they convert people, they make a proselyte, and what do? They make him twice as much the son of the son of the devil, I think is how it's phrased there, as you. Well, why is it? Because they're teaching other people to sin. Finally, there are some sins that are worse because the law that is broken is more significant. And we think, oh, well, really? Well, yes, there were laws in the Old Testament that had varying degrees of significance. There were some that were more, in God's eyes, in Jesus' eyes, there were some that were more significant than others. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees. Again, this is one of the woes that he makes to the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 and 24. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." What's Jesus saying here? Well, there are weightier matters of the law. Was it that tithing of these spices was insignificant? Well, compared to these other things, yes. Should they have been tithing of these spices? Absolutely. That was what God commanded. But they were missing the big picture. The big picture were the weightier matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faith. And so it appears as though there are some commandments that God gave that are a little more significant than others. Now, does it mean that we're not responsible for those other commandments? No. But get the big things right, and the little things will fall in place. If you get the little things right and miss the big things, well, you're in trouble. His point is very clear. Failure to tithe tiny amounts of spices was much less of a sin than failure to administer justice and mercy to one's fellow man. Get the big picture right. So in answering this question, is all sin the same? It sort of depends on the context. Yes, sin is sin, but there appears to be some differences in sin. Well, let's ask the question maybe a little bit of a different way. Are the consequences to sin the same? Do all sin lead to the same consequence? Well, again, we find ourselves in the same situation when we ask, is all sin the same? The answer is both in this situation, yes and no. Eternally, the answer is yes. All sin has the same eternal consequence. All sin that has not been forgiven is punishable in the same manner. Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin, it doesn't specify which sins. Oh, these weightier sins, these more significant sins. No, it doesn't say that. No, it says the wages of sin, all sin. All sin leads to death. The consequence of sin is death. Revelations chapter 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You notice that list? That's very interesting, isn't it? Right? We would expect to see things like murderers, sexually immoral, idolaters, but do you see some other things in there that are very interesting? Cowardly. Abominable. I guess I don't really think about cowardly in the same way as I think of murderers, but yet God does. All sin is separation from God. Sin is punishable by death. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus addresses this very issue. In beginning in verse 1, Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things?" Interesting question here. All right, so here are these Galileans who Pilate, whatever it means that he mingled their blood with their sacrifices, but he did something despicable to them. And so apparently there was some common statement amongst the Jews that, well, these Galileans were worse sinners than the others because of what Pilate did to them. Well, let's pick up in verse 3. This is Jesus speaking. "I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think they were worse sinners than all men, all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." See, Jesus makes it very clear that despite some of the differences in the physical outcomes of our sin, our spiritual outcome for sin is identical. If you have unrepentant sin in your life, your consequence eternally will be the same whether you're a murderer or cowardly or a liar or an idolater or any other sin that you could think of. Your outcome will be the same, and that is eternal damnation. If you consider this simple illustration, right? How all sin can cause a person to be lost, but yet some sins are considered greater than others. That's sort of the conflict here. Well, God appears to have some kind of stratification of sins, but yet he says all sin will lead to death. How do we make sense of that? Well, this is a very simple illustration, but if I go and borrow $10,000 to buy a car, and Mike goes and borrows $10,000 to buy a car, Mike chooses to pay back $9,000 of it before he stops making his payments, and I just never make a payment at all. Well, what's going to happen? Well, what will happen is both of our cars will be repossessed, right? The bank will come and take both of our cars back. But who has the greater debt? Well, Mike still owes $1,000 and I still owe $10,000. See, both of us are in debt. My debt is still greater than his debt, but yet the end result is still the same. The bank comes and repossesses the car. In some ways, it's the same way that God deals with sin. A person who has great sin in their life that they have not repented for, and the person who has a little sin in their life that they haven't repented for, the end result of that is still the same. It will still die an eternal death. But Jesus makes a very interesting statement in Luke regarding the punishment for sin. In Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48, this is what he says. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. All right, so if you know what your master expects of you and you don't do it, you'll be beaten with many stripes. Verse 48. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So it's interesting. The sin is the same, right? They didn't do their master's will. And yet, the one servant knew what his master's will was, and he was beaten with many stripes. And the servant who still didn't do his master's will, but he did it ignorantly, he also received stripes, but he received few stripes. Was Jesus speaking about eternal punishment or physical punishment here? Well, I don't know. If we speak of this in an eternal sense, maybe it makes sense, right? If I know to do good and my whole life I don't do it, and then I make it to hell because that's where I'm headed, if when I'm there, am I going to feel guilt? Am I going to be, am I going to think, man, I regret? Oh, I should have. I had all of these opportunities and I just didn't take them. I knew I should have done it. Is that going to be a worse punishment than the person who is there but sinned ignorantly and God punishes them? I don't know. In a very physical sense, though, this is true. This certainly is true of a physical sense. It's a very similar statement made by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2. Verses 20 and 21. For if, after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than in the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it to turn from the holy command delivered to them. See, in a spiritual sense, this statement that Jesus makes, we couple it with this statement with Peter makes, it seems as though those who knew to do good, maybe those who even did good and fell away, that their punishment will be worse. Now, will it be different? I don't know. It appears to me that it's psychological, that I had an opportunity and I just didn't take it. And in some way, that will make our punishment worse. But physically, we know that the consequences for our sins here on earth are different based on what kind of sin there are. And this has always been true. Consider the punishments for breaking the law in the Old Testament. God establishes different punishments for different sins. There are many sins, idolatry, adultery, fornication, blasphemy, that are punishable by death. But the mechanism by which people are killed is different. Sometimes they're stoned, sometimes they're sometimes they're stoned, sometimes they're, what am I thinking here? Stabbed. That's not the right word for it, but there's different mechanisms by which people are killed. But there's other sins that death is not the punishment. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 18 through 19, there's this whole description of a man who marries a woman who is a virgin and then says, oh, she's not a virgin. He slanders her. That's the word we would use. He slanders her. Well, what is the punishment for that sin? Is speaking ill of her, is slandering a sin? Absolutely it is. What's the punishment? Is it death like all the others? No, it's not death. It's a fine, which seems a little strange, but this is one example. Sometimes in the old law, God says that the punishment for this sin is death. Oftentimes, that's the punishment for sin in the old law. But then there's other situations, other sins that aren't punishable by death. Maybe the person is cast out. Maybe they're punished by being childless. Maybe they're punished by having to pay a fine. See, some sins have physical consequences as well, while other sins do not. In Proverbs 13, verse 15, we're told, "Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard." Have you ever thought about that? The way of the unfaithful is hard. People who live in sin, their life is so much harder than those who live in righteousness. Now, that's a generalization, but generally speaking, that's true. Are there people who live in righteousness whose life is hard? Absolutely. Are there people who live wickedly and have an easy life? Absolutely. But generally speaking, the way of the unfaithful is hard. There have always been physical consequences to sin, separate from eternal damnation. This was true in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, what happens? God says, "You have sinned and you will die." But is that the end of the punishments? No. What happens? The serpent is punished, a physical punishment. He now has to crawl on his belly. But Adam and Eve, what are their physical punishments? Eve now has to have pain in childbirth. Adam now, through the sweat of his brow, will have to pull weeds. See, there's physical consequences to sin. And those physical consequences are different based on different sins. Let's look at Psalm 32. Here in Psalm 32, the first four verses. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord has not imputed iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For night and day your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." The first two verses talk about a man here who has asked for forgiveness for his sins. And those sins are covered. And as a result, he's blessed. He's blessed because he's asked for forgiveness. Well, verse 3 and 4, what happens? The man has kept silent. And so, while I kept silent, what happened? My bones grew old. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Well, what is David speaking of here? Sin has physical consequences. We know that people who have certain sins, that there's certain physical things that come up upon them. Two examples we'll look at. One is alcoholism. We know that people who are drunkards do many terrible things to their body. Their livers just basically get destroyed because of their drinking. The Bible speaks about another one, which I think if you were to present this to the world poo-poos it. They say, "Oh, that's not true." Well, I believe it because God speaks it. In Romans, the first chapter, God here speaking through Paul talks about homosexuality. He says, "Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their own lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful." And then notice what it says at the end of verse 27. "And receiving in themselves the penalty for their error, which was due." Well, what exactly does that mean? It means exactly what it says. That those who practice homosexuality receive within themselves the penalty which is due. We could look at many things, but we know that homosexuals die at an early age on average. They have a higher rate of STD. They have certain cancers that are more prevalent because of their practices. We know that certain sins are sins against our body, right? We can look at all of the sexual sins, and we know that those sexual sins are sins against our body. And as a result, there are certain physical consequences of them. A person who is promiscuous has a higher risk of developing a sexually transmitted disease. There are consequences to those things. And so we know that while the consequence eternally of all sin is the same, the consequences physically are not the same for all sins. Just think of it like this. how should we consider sin? Should we classify all sins the same way? Well, in some ways, yes, but in some ways, no. If you were to sin against me, I would much rather you lie to me than murder me. Right? There's a variation in sin there. You know, if you murder me, but that's not exactly what, you know, I can handle you lying to me. We can resolve that. There's no resolution if you kill me. So let's go back to our original question. Is all sin equal? Well, again, it depends on the context. Yes, all sin is sin, and sin all leads to the same consequence, but there are some variation in sin. We know this, though. We know that if you have sin in your life and you do nothing about it, the Bible is very clear as to what the end result will be. The end result will be eternal separation from God. You have an opportunity this morning, as you do at any time, to consider where you stand with God. Look at your own life. Do you find yourself living in sin? If you do, you have an opportunity to make it right. If you find that you maybe have fallen short of the goals that God has set for you, maybe you've never even named Jesus as your Savior. See, not all sin is the same, because there's some sin that the blood of Jesus covers. If you haven't been baptized, you don't have the blood of Jesus covering your sins. You have an opportunity now to make yourself right as we stand and sing the closing number.